Today's scripture comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which never take away his sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things I did this week was take a few minutes to read back through the years of correspondence I've written, and I have them stored in my file cabinet in the office. It's quite a big file, and it took me a while to do this because half an hour, 45 minutes, there's 30 years of correspondence in there. The reason I did this was because I wanted to count up how many, over the years, how many letters of reference and how many letters of recommendation that I've written to people. So I knew it was a lot, but I wanted to get a sense of how much. And when all was said and done, I tallied it up, and it was 52. 52 letters of reference or recommendation. Does that sound like a lot to you? You know, to tell you the truth, when I was done counting, I said to myself, I know I've written more than this. I know I have. Some of them haven't made their way into the hard copy file. I suspect what's happened over the years is I type them up and I print out a copy for the recipient and I just save it on my computer. But I guarantee you I've written more than 100 of these kinds of letters. Letters for people who want to go to college or grad school, letters for people who want to adopt. I was reading through some of these letters for people who want to go into the armed forces or into the National Honor Society. A number of letters for young people who want to be church counselors at a camp in the summer. I read all of these and I thought to myself, I must be pretty good. I must be something. All these people coming to me and saying, say a word for me, Pastor. I must be something if you all want me to say something on your behalf. But then the longer I looked at the letters, the more it occurred to me, I have this sneaking suspicion that the reason you come and ask me for a reference is because you know I'm going to say good things about you. In fact, it's in the ordination vows. I promise to serve God, to lead God's people, to say nice things about folks, and to pet dogs. It's all right there in the ordination vows. People think pastors are going to say nice things. And if you're ever thinking of asking me for a reference, you ought to keep in mind that years ago I was talking to somebody who was in the corporate world, and they said to me, you know, human resources people don't put a lot of weight on these recommendations they get from pastors because they know pastors are going to say nice things. And it's true. I've confessed it to you this morning. My excuse is you're also doggone nice. It's hard not to say good things about you. But you should keep this in mind too. I have two pages in my file in the office that I've taken from bad letters of reference and recommendation I've read that others have received. And maybe some of you know firsthand the pain that comes from these. front and back, two pages. The reason I'm keeping them is I know there'll come a time when I'll have to give a bad reference or recommendation, and I might want to use some of these. I pulled out four or five of my favorite sentences from those bad references or recommendations. Here's a couple of my favorites. He doesn't have ulcers, but he's a carrier. Some drink at the fountain of knowledge, she has only gargled. I've got so many of these. My absolute favorite is this one. I would not allow this employee to breed. That to me is my favorite. Now, I'm sure if you've gotten bad references or recommendations, they're painful. Hopefully, they're not that painful. Those are just downright mean. But all of us at one time have needed references. All of us have gone to somebody and said, when I'm talking to so-and-so, do you mind if I mention your name? And some of you might even have those letters at home in your own files because somebody's written them for you and you never know when you'll need to use them, but maybe also because you want to pull them out once in a while and see the nice things people have said about you. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews says something absolutely astounding this morning. He says, we are now confident to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. You and I, we are confident to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, because the writer says, and not just in this chapter, but all through the book of Hebrews, that Jesus has now ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, and that he is putting in a good word for us. It's right there in the scriptures. You've got to go back three chapters. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Listen to what it says. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Let's put that down in today's terms. I love the way the Message records this. It says, Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him. He is always on the job to speak up for us. I love that. He is always on the job to speak up for us. Do you know what that means practically? It means that some people who've said to me from time to time, and probably all of us who've thought it at some time, how fearful it will be to stand in the presence of God at the final judgment. But the Bible says that on the final judgment, stand up a minute, Beth. At the final judgment, this is all good. At the final judgment, God is going to put his arm around Beth, and he's going to say to God, God, I want to introduce you to one of my good ones. This is Beth. That's what it means. He is always ready. Thank you. He is always ready to put in a good word for us. I don't know what kind of references you've ever received, but I guarantee you this is the one you want. That's the one you want. It's good news. It was good news when it was written, and it's good news today. It'll be good news for us in the future. But here's the thing. When the author was writing to the Israelites, they couldn't understand that. It didn't compute with them for the simple reason when you said high priest, they had a vision of the high priest. The high priest is the one who goes into the Holy of Holies. He's the only one who's allowed in there. And he only goes one day a year. And when he goes in, he's shouldering the sins of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. So if you were to say to somebody someday over coffee, oh, I love that hymn, In the Garden. You know, In the Garden. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Don't you love that? Wouldn't you love to walk with God or to go into the presence of the Holy of Holies? The Israelite would say to you, are you crazy? That's what we pay the high priest to do, to go in there. It's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing to come into the presence of the living God. But here's the high priest on the Holy of Holy days. And as his arm reaches out to grab the curtain that separates the temple from the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where God resided, when he's getting ready to pull that away, the noise in the sanctuary is deafening because the knees of the high priest are knocking together so loudly you can hear it on the other end of Jerusalem. I want you to picture this in your mind. It's the Day of Atonement. Before daybreak, still dark, the high priest wakes up. On this day, he takes a journey to a mikveh, a place where he'll take a ceremonial bath, a ritual of purification. Now, on most days, on every other day, the high priest would put on his ceremonial garb. He put on this beautiful checkered robe with dazzling colors, and then over that, he put a second garment, the garment of beauty and glory. It was an ephod, and it had gold, purple, blue, and scarlet. And then it had two onyx stones set in gold on the breastplate. And then around his waist, there would be this, again, colorful sash of blue, purple, scarlet. And they would all be held together by golden threads. So he was a sight to behold, the high priest coming down the road. But on this day, that's not what he does. On this day, he goes into his closet and pulls out a never-before-worn white robe, dazzling in its white brilliance, and he puts that on after his ritual of purification, because white is the symbol of innocence and purity. And if there's one thing you want when you're going into the presence of God, is that you want to appear innocent and pure. He's carrying the sins of his people with him. I love you, but if the pulpit committee had said to me when they called me, you'll be required to carry the sins of this group of people with you when you go to God in prayer, you'll be responsible for them, I'd say, let me really think hard and pray about that. So imagine when he pulls back the curtain, before he even takes a step into the Holy of Holies, he has a handful of incense that he throws onto the burning coals. And when he throws them onto the burning coals, this acrid smoke fills the temple. It fills his nose. He can't see his hands in front of his face. He can no longer see the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat there. And then with fear and trembling, he walks in to the presence of God. And why I wonder when he walks in, is he thinking about what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 and then later on in chapter 12? It's a terrifying thing, the writer says, to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. So now you know why it would have been so confounding to hear the words. Therefore, my friends, we now have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed clean. Go ahead, go on in. God's waiting for you and me. I might say to you parenthetically, if you'd like to read what happens on the Day of Atonement, go to Leviticus 16. In that chapter, you get the whole picture that I just painted for you. But that chapter starts this way. Leviticus 16, verse 1. And then God spoke to Moses after the sons of Aaron died, having come into the presence of God. Scary thing. But the writer of Hebrews says, don't be afraid. Go on in to God. Have you ever been afraid of God? When you were a kid and you were playing out in your front yard, and maybe you were playing over the neighbor's house and you were running and you slipped and fell and you twisted your ankle and you're on the ground just kind of massaging it, did you ever say to yourself, God's punishing me because I pushed my sister this morning? Did you ever do any of that? Did you ever have some time in your life where you were feeling like things are going along well, but you had this thing over here, and you just said to yourself, I know God's going to make the other shoe drop sometime. Or did you ever say to yourself in the midst of all this that now is the day, I'm struggling right now, because I know there's something there, I haven't gotten rid of it, and certainly God's going to hold me accountable and punish me for it. Let me tell you something, I was one of those people who grew up believing that God was a man and a woman. Now, God is neither a man or a woman. But I was convinced that God was a woman and a man. I'll tell you why. First of all, because of my mother. And when I would push her, when I would get on her last nerve, when I knew she was going over the brink, I would always hear that voice, and I can hear it now as I talk to you. She had a voice. She was German. Whew. Sorry, honey. But she had a voice that could shake the foundation of the house. And she would say, Timothy Eugene Spring, just wait till your father comes home. And to her, to me, that was the voice of God. Thundering from the heavens, you know, you just wait. And then I would go up into my room and close the door and pray to God that the electric would go off so the clocks would stop. Please, God, do not let my father come home. And then my father would come home. And he was God. You see why I see God as both mother and father. Scary. But therefore, my friends, we now have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed clean. Jesus' priesthood is permanent. He's there from now to eternity to save everyone who comes to God through him, always on the job to speak up for them. When we come into the presence of God, we are not to be afraid. We do not go before God alone. Jesus is there, speaking a word, giving us a recommendation, presenting a reference. This is Tim. He's okay. Fred Craddock died a couple of months ago. I consider him to be the greatest preacher in America in the last generation. I heard Fred Craddock at a conference one time tell a story about a time early in his life when he and his wife Nettie were in Tennessee. They're both from Tennessee. He's from the backwoods of Tennessee. And it was early in their ministry. He was probably 25, 26. They decided this is the first time they had vacation. They were going to go back to Tennessee, visit some of the folk, and also see areas of the state they'd never seen before. And Fred said he was really looking forward to this vacation, because the duties or responsibilities were weighing him down. It was just him and Nettie in the car one day. They came through this backwater Tennessee town, and it was about lunchtime, and so they said, let's stop here at this diner. And they got into the diner, sat down. And it was sparsely populated. A lot of the locals sitting in different, you know, group of guys over here having coffee, and the waitress came over, took the order. And then the door opened, and in walked this older fella. And he made the rounds at all the tables. Obviously, he was well-known. People knew who he was. And Fred said, and maybe only a minister can appreciate this, but Fred said that inside he was silently saying to himself, please, God, don't let that fella come over here. Because we're just having a nice vacation here. We're just having a nice husband and wife time. And he didn't really need to have any other conversations. But of course, God answered his prayer by sending the guy over to his table. And the guy came over, and Fred wasn't very gregarious with him. He said, what are you all doing in these parts? We're on vacation. Well, you know, are you going to any particular place you want to see? No. Well, you know, if you're here, you might want to go see Lincoln Falls. All of this. And finally, the man said to Fred, what do you do for a living? And Fred said, now I knew I'd get rid of him. And this is true, because when you say you're a pastor, and take my word for this, a lot of people think you have leprosy. Oh, you're a pastor. Well, good to meet you, you know. So he says, I'm a pastor. And this fellow breaks out into a big grin, reaches behind for a chair at another table and pulls it up to the table, sits between him and his wife, Nettie, and says, I got a preacher story for you. He said, I was a young boy, and I grew up here, not far away, backwoods of Tennessee. But I was an illegitimate child. Never knew my father. Back then, they called us bastards. I was shamed. He said, you don't know what it's like in a small town in the early 20th century. You're a child of a mother. You don't know who your father is. He said, so I used to walk around town with my eyes down, trying to avoid people. And one time, a new preacher came to the church in town. And everybody was talking about him. You got to hear him. Go see him. So I went one Sunday morning, and he was good. We had never gone to church, but I went. And I went back, and pretty soon I found myself going every week. He said, but I would always wait until the service had started. Everybody was up and singing the hymns, and I'd sneak into the back pew. And then when the preacher was done and they'd be singing that hymn, I would leave the congregation because I didn't want anybody to interact with me or somebody to ask who I was or what I was doing there. But one Sunday morning, the preacher had preached, and it captivated me. I remember feeling emotional about it. I got up, I started singing the hymn, and before I knew it, the preacher was giving the benediction, and people were filing into the aisleways. And I realized with alarm that I wasn't going to be able to get out. So I got out of the pew, and I tried to start pushing my way out the back door when all of a sudden I felt this heavy arm on my shoulder. And I looked back, and it was the preacher. He was looking right down into my eyes. He says, what's your name, boy? Whose son are you? And he said, all the blood just drained out of me. Whose son are you? And the man said, I couldn't speak. And the preacher said to me, I know who you are. He said, you're the son of God. You're the son of God. You're a child of God. And the man said to Fred and Nettie, that preacher changed my life. Then he stood up and he put his chair back over the table and he walked out. Well, Fred and Eddie were about speechless. When the waitress came over with the check, she smiled at them and said, do y'all know who was sitting there with you at the table? And he said, no, we didn't. In fact, we were going to ask you. He seemed to know everybody here. She said, his name's Ben Hooper. And Fred, because he grew up in Tennessee, was saying, Ben Hooper, Ben Hooper. And then he remembered. Ben Hooper, a two-time governor of the state of Tennessee, who said, that preacher changed my life. But that morning at church, I know who you are, son. You're the son of God. Changed Ben's life, and Ben went on to change others' lives. What it means for somebody to speak well of us, to vouch for us, to put in a word for us, what it will mean for us when we leave this world and we stand before the throne, and instead of our knees knocking, we will have our Lord by our side saying, I want to introduce you to Tom. He's great. I want to introduce you to Graham. He's one of the best. I don't know what you call that, but I call that gospel. I call it good news. Let's pray together. Almighty God, often far away and sometimes in our minds and hearts, We find ourselves afraid of you or afraid of what will happen because of what we've done or not done. Let that message of great grace penetrate to our hearts and our souls today. And let us, when we come before Christ, give thanks for this great and priceless gift. It's in his name we pray. Amen.